Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
And to start our series, our new series, some of you might be familiar with this. Trust me, this is more the visual. You're going to have it up on the screens. We're going to, look at that. We are going to say, if you have never done this, I don't know if we've ever done this in church. If we did, it's been a long time. The Apostles' Creed. And we're going to say this together. All right, we ready to go? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Whatever. Yeah, you can clap. That's pretty exciting. You can have a seat. You guys are going to stay. I got a story. Here we go. The prairie wind whips snow sideways, completely erasing everything in sight. The barn was just a few dozen feet away, but in this storm, every step was dangerous. James reached out, found the rope tied firmly between house and barn, and wrapped his hand around it. Everyone on the prairie knew why that rope mattered. When the blizzard hit, you couldn't trust your eyes, you could barely trust your feet. Step by step, he followed the rope, gripping it like a lifeline, because it was. He knew some who had lost their lives in a whiteout just a few yards from their doorstep, simply because they trusted what felt right. The wind shoved him sideways, snow blinded him, but the rope held steady. The rope didn't remove the danger, but it gave him a way to move through it. The Apostles' Creed is like that rope. In the blizzard, come on, how many of you felt like sometimes you were caught in the blizzard of voices? The blizzard of opinions. The blizzard just of confusing ideologies. The blizzard of corruption in our present world. The creed is a solid, tested line that stretches across and through a storm. Not just a physical storm, but the cultural storm that we live in. Centuries of Christians around the world have grasped that rope. It's a way of saying we join a family that has said these words for nearly 2,000 years all around the world, and together we can walk through the storm. Give these guys a hand. Thank you, Kazakh and Michelle. There you go. Take that monster of a rope. Thank you, CLY, for your tug of war rope. But this new series we're on, Creed, the true story of life. How many of you are in from a church background, maybe recently before coming to City Life, maybe growing up, where Creed was very much a part of maybe the catechism? I remember reciting it quite frequently. I went to Catholic school, and it was one of those things we had to learn. Anybody? The Creed. Some of you are very familiar with it. That's pretty cool. We might be taking a different spin. So over the next few weeks, we're going to dive into, you guys can, oh yeah, sorry, you're a little bit confused. I was confused because I saw stuff on the screen. I'm like, I'm not there yet, but that's okay. You guys don't see the screen. But over the next few weeks, we're going to dive into the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to look at the various elements of the creed and how they are meant to shape a Christian worldview in us. Can you say Christian worldview? a Christian worldview or a biblical worldview. Now, what do we mean by worldview? Now, you might have, you know, maybe you've heard some different ideas. Maybe you kind of got a, you know, I don't know what that is. Maybe I know what it is. The worldview is basically, it's the way you see and understand and interpret life. It's the story. A lot of times it's working. It's a story that you may not consciously think about, but it's the story that defines the beliefs that you hold that you use to help you understand how life works, what matters in life, and how to live it. We all have a worldview. Look at the person beside you and say, you got a worldview. Y'all got a worldview how we should live. So our worldview, really, it really is like the rope in our story. The rope guided how James, how our character, how he interpreted reality. Your worldview guides how you interpret reality. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't automatically get a biblical worldview. In fact, you might have said yes to being a follower of Jesus 20, 30, 40 years ago, and maybe don't have a biblical worldview. And so if we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus, we need to have a biblically formed worldview. All right, what do we mean by that? Now, here we go. Survey. This is a true and false. You can answer these questions in your head. Keep track of how many, you know, what your answer. Is that true? Is that false? Okay? Decide decide if each statement is true or false, according to a biblical Christian worldview. Number one, God rewards those who live morally good lives with blessings in proportion to their goodness. Stop and think about that. Don't have to say it out loud. True or false? Number two, the goal of following Jesus is ultimately to experience a blessed and meaningful and fulfilled life. True or false? Number three, if I feel that God is leading me and I have peace about a decision, it is a sure sign he approves. True or false? If I follow God faithfully, he will protect me from major suffering. Some of you are so funny. It's like I can hear the giggles. Here's number five. And some of you are like, isn't that true? No. Humans are naturally good at their core. They just occasionally make mistakes or poor choices. Number six. One of the primary ways God speaks to us is through our heart and inner feelings. Number seven, a spiritually mature believer can consistently avoid sin through effort, discipline, and personal growth. Number eight, I can faithfully honor God and live a biblical life even if I rarely read or study scripture. Oh. Number nine, true or false? Faith in Christ is primarily about personal transformation and self-improvement. And number 10, true or false? A person can live out a biblical faith and grow spiritually without regular participation in a church community or accountability relationships. How'd you do? If you answered one true, they're all false. And so, wherever you landed on the survey, we all want to make sure we are, number one, holding the right rope, and we hold it tightly. Especially in our cultural moment, when there really is a blizzard of all sorts of conflicting voices, even by people who would purport to be a Christian. There is a lot in the name of Christ, in the name of the church. Actually, no, not some of it is in the name of church. Usually it's in the name of Christ. I'm a Christian. Who podcast, post, tweet, post reels, whatever, that are anything but from a biblical world view. We want to make sure in a blizzard of all sorts of voices, where we often feel, I don't know about you, but it's frequently, I feel like you might relate, where you're pulled, or you feel swayed, or you feel blown about by just like, when the reality, when if things feel really, really real, and really heavy and really weighty, and you're pressed by all sorts of ideas and opinions and ideologies. Can anybody relate? An example, there was a study done a few years back. It was called the National Study of Youth and Religion, and it revealed some interesting findings. And one of the key things that was actually quite shocking but sad at the same time, it revealed that most teenagers adhered to what's called moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. What do I mean by that? Well, this is what it is. Moralistic therapeutic deism believes God exists, who created the world and watches over it. That sounds good. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other. The main goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. God does not need to be involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem, and good people go to heaven when they die. That is what the majority of teenagers, this was in the church and outside of the church, believe. This is a worldview, if you look at it. It has God very much in it. Of course I believe in God. But it's just not the true God or the right story. Let me get another example of how I've experienced the influence of a worldview in my own thinking, unbeknownst, kind of influencing me in ways of unaware. And maybe you can relate. Here's how it goes. And I found myself, and this is through the years, there'd be times where I would be holding back in worship because I'm looking at those words on the, I'm number one, I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. I hate that song. I'm not feeling it. It's not my vibe. I'm not feeling it. Oh, this is pastor's, you know, confession on the platform. But there's also times when in worship I'll hold back because I don't know if I actually mean or even want to say those words out loud because God might hold me accountable, so I just hold back. I surrender. I surrender. Or maybe you've been so, so good to me. Yeah, really? You don't know my life. So, so good? Really? I just want you. But I also want my girlfriend or boyfriend or my family, my kids. Here's the thing. Worship is not about us. Worship has nothing to do with what we feel. Worship is what God deserves because He is God. It has nothing to do with what I feel, think, or even where I'm at spiritually. But because we live in a world that has been heavily influenced and formed in and shaped in what's called a postmodern worldview that says what you feel and what you experience, that is true for you and that's truth. So if you don't feel it and you've not experienced it, it's not necessarily true. And that shapes our worldview that says, well, I don't feel it and I don't know if I like those words up on the screen. I don't know if I mean them. So I'm not going to worship the God who put flipping breath in your lungs and let you wake up this morning. He is the one who defines the length of our days. He is the one who puts breath in my lungs. And so as we sing, and by the way, singing isn't worship. It's just singing. Worship is a heart posture. Singing is what we do because singing is one of the expressions that the Bible talks about how we bring our worship and our praise to God. Because singing changes something. I could go into all the physiology of what actually goes on in your physical body when you worship. Your body was made to worship God. See, worship is declaring truth about God. It's declaring what God says, his actual words. And worship is declaring the truth about reality because of what Jesus has done. That's why I can say, God, you've been so, 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 so good to me. Even when life sucks. Because it's good, because I'm still alive. And you know what? Your life and being alive is a kick in the devil's face. Who wants you dead? So even if life is as horrible as it can get, the Bible is filled with stories of guys who were praising God in the midst of a prison, and they didn't look anything like ours. See, our worldview as Christians is to be distinct from the world. And we see this actually at the very beginning of the formation of God's people, the nation of Israel. And this is in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, I hope at some point you fall in love with the Old Testament, because that is our story. That is your story. The story of God rescuing slaves out of 400 years in Egypt. That is my story. That is my history. That is my family. I'm not Jewish, but that is my family because I'm a follower of Jesus. And that's your story too, as a follower of Jesus. All the stories in the Old Testament. Man, we need to start teaching our kids and our grandkids, this is your history. These are your ancestors. This is your family. You know what? You got cool miracles in your family. They crossed through a sea on dry ground. God stopped the sun at one point. There's so many. But right at the beginning, Deuteronomy, Moses has a whole generation of people. These are all the ones who are left after 40 years in the desert. The old guys died out because they were rebellious and they wanted to go back to Egypt. God's like, sure, you know, whatever. You're not going back, but you're not going to go into the promised land. And so 40 years later, God had given them all these promises. You're going to go in. It's right there. They looked at it and they're just like, no, 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 giants, not doing it. And they said, we can't. And then Moses got really mad. It's like, you guys, God said it. He said he would go before us. And God got really mad. God's like, Moses, step back. I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'm starting all over with you. And Moses is like, nope, nope, God, you don't want to do that. Number one, look at all the work you did to get them out, and you're also going to look really bad in the eyes of all these other nations. They're going to say that God could not bring them in and keep his promise. And then they're like, oh, we want to go fight. And then Moses is like, you can't. You're going to fail. And they did. So it was 40 years of wandering, and all of that generation died. And now these are the kids. And anybody who would have been under 20 years old at the time. So we've got an age range of about 60 down to babies. And this is on the eve of them going into the promised land. And Moses is rehearsing all that God had done. And he brings, this is their first creed. Deuteronomy 6:4, he says, listen, Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. Can you say Yahweh is one? Yahweh is one. This is not about the Trinity. Yahweh is one. Love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Now, what was so crazy about this? Yahweh is one. That means he alone is God. He alone is God. And this was crazy because what was normal worldview at this time was many gods. In fact, if you read through scripture, if you read through the book of Genesis, there's some hints at this, and you kind of wonder, like, why did God bring that up? It doesn't seem like he's mad about it. There's a story of where Rachel had taken her father's gods, these little idols, and she took them with her on this journey, and he came searching my little family idols. Like, this was normal, and even Abraham, when God called him, he was called out of a place that would have been normal. Hundreds of gods would have been normal. Your personal God, the city God, the national gods, multiple gods was normal. To call Israel to allegiance to one God and one God alone, that was radical. And so God gave them this Shema, this calling. And this was more than a command. God's people were to think differently than the nations around them. And this first creed, the Shema, was recited twice daily by God's people, and it was to form them in a particular world view. The truth about God, that there really is only one God. And the truth about reality, this was to become their core belief. In fact, Jesus later declared, when someone asked him, what is the greatest command? Jesus quotes this with a little bit of a tweak. He throws mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And that strength doesn't just mean I got my power on. It literally means with your muchness. In other words, love God with all that you have, all of your resources. And he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was reinforcing this creed. And the creeds that we have today, particularly the one that we're going to look at, they function similarly to what the Shema did for God's people. The creeds became the New Testament Shema, in a way, for the church. And their core beliefs, not just to define our faith, but to define reality. This is real because of what Jesus has done. See, the early church believed that the arrival of Jesus, God in the flesh, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, they believed that was a turning point that altered history for everyone. It altered history for all of creation, not just for someone who prayed a prayer and said, Jesus, come into my heart. No, Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, it altered the reality of everything. And the creeds function in a way to shape this new growing movement called The Way, who believed the good news that God had come in the flesh to deal with the sin problem in humanity so that we could join him in his program of bringing new life and restoring and rescuing all of creation. You were saved for a purpose, and it is not to just be a good person to die and go to heaven, because that's not even how the story plays out. Jesus comes here. Even New Testament writers, especially Paul, they were continually addressing not just what people were doing, but how they were thinking, how they were perceiving and interpreting this new reality of life in Jesus. Ephesians 4, he says, so I'm telling you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. You shouldn't live your life like the Gentiles anymore. They base their lives on pointless thinking, and they are in the dark in their reasoning. Paul is calling the Christians in Ephesus, listen, guys, you're supposed to have a different way of thinking. You're supposed to have a different way of perceiving than the surrounding culture. They are disconnected from God's life because of their ignorance and their closed hearts. They're people who lack all sense. That's pretty tense, of right and wrong, and who have turned themselves over to doing whatever feels good, to practicing every sort of corruption along with greed. But you didn't learn that sort of thing from Christ. Since you really listened to him and you were taught how the truth is in Jesus, change the former way of life that was part of the person you once were. It was corrupted by deceitful desires. Renew the thinking in your mind by the Spirit and clothe yourself with a new person, creating according to God's image and justice and true holiness. Why do we need the creeds? Well, number one, the creeds bound the church together. Across history, across tradition, across different practices. If you were a Christian, and even today, a Christian church, these are the very core foundation beliefs. There were two main creeds that guided the early church. One is the Apostles' Creed. One is the Nicene Creed. Some of you might be familiar with that. That is not one we're going to dig into. The Apostles' Creed is the oldest creed, and it's a short summary. Basically, they wanted it short enough that a new convert could memorize it. Baptismese, they had to memorize this thing before they got baptized. I remember memorizing it in Catholic Church, part of catechism class. We had to remember, do you know the Apostles' Creed yet? Yes, sister, I am. But the Apostles' Creed is the earliest. In fact, the Apostles' Creed was circulating before the completed canon of Scripture. In other words, the Bible. The creeds, this particular one, helped influence and shape the canon of Scripture, what books would be included in what would become what we call the Bible. But Scripture also informed the creeds. The creed was believed to have been some of the very basic essential teachings from the 12 apostles, which would have been the 11 plus Matthias, not Judas. But it didn't matter who you were. If you were a Jew, if you were a Greek, if you were Roman, if you were from Turkey, if you were whatever church, you recite this creed. This creed is the one creed that unites all Orthodox, Protestant, Catholic, all of it. It's the one that we all agree on. And the creeds are to function like this is basic Christianity. In other words, if you claim to be a Christian, this is what you believe. The entire creed was your worldview. And it's the same today. I feel like there's a part of it needs to repent that we have not brought creeds in sooner in our practice. It's one of the hard things when you're raised in a particular style of church. I love my Catholic roots. Every year, I get more thankful for them. In fact, I think y'all should just go to Mass someday just to experience it. I'm serious. I kind of want to do it as a staff. A staff fun day. Let's go to Mass this afternoon. But there's something so powerful. But there was also something that it was so rote and so routine. It just goes in one and out the other. There was no life. And so when you're raised in a kind of environment, you kind of swing the opposite direction. You just don't want stuff to get musty and dusty and too familiar. But if you were a Christian, the entire creed was your worldview. So I need to clarify, the creeds are not necessary for salvation. But if you claim to be a Christian, the creeds are what true Jesus followers believe. So, do I have to believe God created heaven and earth? If you are a Christian, yes. That's what Christians believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you have to believe it was a literal 24 hours? No. Do you have to believe it was... I won't even get into that. I'll make too many people mad. I will not say it. Do I have to believe in the virgin birth? If you are a Christian, yes, this is what Christians believe. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Do I have to believe in future judgment? If you are a Christian, yes. He will come to judge the living and the dead. What that looks like doesn't go into the details. Do I have to believe in the church? Oh. If you are a Christian, yes. This is what Christians believe. I believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Catholic Church. That simply means a universal church. See, the basics of Christianity, these are the core beliefs. These are the things that you would go to the wall over. These are the things you defend hard. You don't defend speaking in tongues like your life depends on it. Do not defend a 24-hour creation day. That is not number one in the Bible. And it's not a core belief that one day is 24 hours. But these are the beliefs that we go to the wall over. The stuff you stand firm on. These are the things where you have a hard center on. All the other stuff is soft edges. It's interesting. And this was even when I was studying this out. It was a convicting and it was an aha moment for me. And when we read this creed, sometimes we might wonder, it's like, well, why do we say what I believe? Why not we believe? Because this is a thing we do as a church. And a lot of times in church, and I remember there have been songs where I'm like, can we please change that lyric? It's so I, me, my focused. It's we believe. It sounds less, we sounds more corporate and less individualistic, yes? Well, the only thing with that is I fully believe that, I fully agree. The only thing is in the early church, it was the exact opposite. One of the early theologians, Augustine, he said it this way. The I is the proper symbol of corporate worship, as in when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. We, the church, are saying this as one person, as one voice. Because we are all one in Christ, this is Augustine's words, it is the voice of a single person that is heard. And his point is, the church is not a whole bunch of individuals. It's not just many voices together saying it. We say this as one voice, stretched across our planet and through history with a church that has said this for almost 2,000 years. Why the creed? I'm going to wrap up with this and then we're going to say the creed one more time. But one theologian, in his response, why the creed? This is what he said. My creed is my refusal to bow down to the ideologues of this age who arrogantly think that they have the authority to command my allegiance, to elicit my devotion, and to control my conscience. My creed is my way of saying I cannot be bought off, threatened, tempted, or intimidated into denying anything that my mothers and fathers in the faith have taught me from Scripture. My creed is my defiance to a world that oscillates between the poles of godlessness and idolatry. My creed is my way of saying that no matter what others may say about me or do to me, I know that God loves me, Christ died for me, the Spirit is with me, and I will enjoy eternity with my Lord and Savior. And my creed is my resistance to the kingdoms of this world and my passport proving that I belong to the kingdom of God. How powerful is that, hey? Isn't that amazing? You can clap. Why don't you stand as well? I want to pray first. I want to invite you to, if you could just close your eyes and we're going to say the creed together. But before we do, I want to give an opportunity in anyone in this room and also online, if you are watching and if you're in this room and you have never formalized your belief in Jesus Christ and what he has done, that he came for you and died on the cross, rose again, and ascended to heaven so that you could have new life when you put your faith in him and believe in him. If you've never formalized that relationship with him, never formalize your belief, we are going to pray a prayer right now. In fact, we are going to pray the Apostles' Creed. Because this is so powerful. In our confession, Jesus, we need you. And I want to follow you. I want a way of thinking that is different from this world that I live in. That is, it tries so hard to do. It just misses it over and over and creates more messes and chaos. But church, we are called to be that light in our world. We're not called to scorn our world. We're called to bring hope and light and life. The life of Jesus Christ. Can we say this prayer one more time together? This declaration, our creed. Here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Yeah, let's give God praise. God, thank you. God, thank you. And just with every eye closed, just maybe even just put your hand over your heart. And especially for any maybe online or in the room where you're making today, man, you don't even have to, it's like, I don't understand it, but I just feel like, man, something is stirring in me. Maybe your pulse is racing. Maybe you've got all sorts of arguments why this is crazy in your head. And maybe you can't explain it, but you just know that there's something. God is moving you to say yes to follow Jesus. I want to just take a moment. Just give you space and just say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for a new start today. I want to follow you. But I know it's going to be hard. I don't lean in my own strength or understanding. But I trust you, Jesus.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.